meditation on the Word of God then tonight, let's turn to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 2, and we'll read in a moment, and we will recall as we meditate on this passage and on the passage in chapter 3 that we'll meditate on the Lord's Day, that God had told Israel while they were on their march through the desert that when they would enter the promised land and that they would fight against the Canaanite nations to drive them out and take possession of their land, they must not make a peaceful alliance with any of the Canaanite nations, nor must they make slaves of them, but keep them as slaves, nor must they subdue them to make a colony out of them, but tax them, but rather they were to wipe them out. We find that, for example, in Deuteronomy chapter 20, which I'll just read to you, verses 16 to 18, we read, of the cities of these people that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance, you shall save alive nothing that breathes, but you shall completely destroy them, the Hittite and the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Perizzite, the Hivite and the Jebusite, as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that they will not teach you to copy all their abominations which they have committed toward their gods. In that case, you would sin against the Lord your God. So that's what the Lord had commanded them to do in Canaan. Well, they got off to a good start as long as Joshua lived. They began by obeying the Lord completely. But as soon as Joshua was gone from the earth, we read a tragic story of disobedience that follows. And the first chapter of the book of Judges tells us of case after case where a tribe did not drive out the previous residents of its territory. Often when that tribe got strong enough, it would subject them as a colony and tax them, but it wouldn't drive them out. And it seems that the Jews eventually managed to convince themselves that obeying God completely was beyond their capacity, although in reality, God always makes possible what he commands. However, before Israel ever even entered the promised land, when they were still in the desert, they fought two battles that we have an account of in which they did obey these instructions, in which they completely wiped out the Canaanite residents that were there before, which showed that with God's enabling, it could be done. And Israel's battles to possess the promised land are types of the battles that we have to overcome our sins and weaknesses. And God teaches us through these types to obtain a complete victory over sin, we must get rid of anything that would be a snare to us in overcoming it. So it's a matter of if your right hand causes you to stumble, then cut it off. That is, eliminate anything that would be a snare. That's what corresponds to Israel's eliminating all the Canaanites. And when I speak of a complete victory, I do not mean by that sinless perfection that we will not obtain till we get to heaven, nor do we mean by this a once-for-all victory so that after this, it's absolutely guaranteed that we'll never fall into that same sin or failure again. Nor do we mean exemption from ever having to struggle again. But what we do mean is that we can learn the way to keep all traces of a certain sin out of our lives as long as we keep on overcoming it. So there are two cases then in two successive chapters of Deuteronomy where Israel did completely obey the Lord in not subjecting the Canaanite nations to them and taxing them, but wiping them out. In the first case, it's a battle that represents to us victories over persistent problems, and that's what we'll meditate on tonight. And the second such battle teaches us victories amid frightening requirements in chapter 3. So let us seek to win such victories for God's glory. So we'll read then Deuteronomy chapter 2, beginning at verse 26, to tell us of a battle which is a type of victory over persistent problems. Deuteronomy 2, beginning at verse 26, and it's Moses who's speaking. He says, I sent messengers out of the desert of Kedemoth to Sihon, king of Heshbon, with words of peace, saying, Let me pass through your land. I will go along by the highway. I will turn neither to the right hand nor to the left. You shall sell me food for money so that I may eat, and provide me water for money so that I may drink. Only let me pass through on my feet. As the children of Esau who reside in Seir and the Moabites who reside in Ar did to me, until I shall pass over the Jordan into the land which the Lord our God is giving us. But Sihon, king of Heshbon, would not let us pass by him. For the Lord your God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate, so that he might deliver him into your hand, as is the case today. The Lord said to me, Behold, I have begun to hand over Sihon and his land before you. Begin to possess it, so that you may inherit the land. Then Sihon came out against us, he and all his people, to battle at Jahaz. The Lord our God handed him over before us, and we struck him and his sons and all his people. We took all his cities at that time and completely destroyed every inhabited city with the women and the little ones. We left nothing remaining, only the livestock we took for a prey for ourselves with the spoil of the cities which we had taken, from Aroer, which is on the edge of the valley of the Arnon, and from the city that is in the valley all the way to Gilead. There was not a city too high for us. The Lord our God handed over everything before us. Only to the land of the children of Ammon you didn't come near, all the side of the Jabbok River and the cities of the hill country and wherever the Lord our God forbade us. Well, this battle teaches us a victory over persistent problems, because everyone has certain sins and certain sinful inclinations or failures that he finds it extra difficult to overcome. And those problems that we find extra difficult to overcome may be due to our temperament, or perhaps to past experiences that we've had, or to what has been instilled into us, that we've been indoctrinated with. And we may be very successful in overcoming other problems, but these certain problems stick with us, and we have the awfulest time to overcome them. And in spite of our best intentions and desires, we keep slipping back into them. So that they're like the stubborn enemies that Israel was battling with here. And they keep coming back, unless perhaps we become so discouraged that we get indifferent to overcoming them. Otherwise, well, we're always struggling. So such problems resemble King Sihon, who showed himself stubborn in refusing to let Israel pass through his land. And he refused even to sell them food or water. Well, such problems, that is, which problems we have, are different for different people. And a believer might wonder how some other believer manages to keep such control over a certain problem which he is always struggling with and which keeps coming back for him. You might wonder, well, how does he manage to do it, this other saint? On the other hand, we might observe another saint who keeps slipping into the same problem which we have no struggle with. And we might wonder, well, how come he never manages to overcome it? Well, it's simply that we're not all alike. Some examples of problems that saints may have such a problem with might be temper or impatience or discouragement, getting discouraged more easily than others, or maybe empty foolishness. Some saints have a tendency to be chronically getting carried away with empty, stupid jokes, or a problem with carelessness, or with self-centeredness. These are just a few examples we could name. Well, nothing is accomplished by comparing ourselves with others, because the problems that we have are all different. But we are assured that Christ is able to give us victory over even the most persistent problems, just as God enabled Israel to conquer Sihon and take possession of the territory of his kingdom. And Christ can make the victory so complete that we'll appear to be completely transformed. So to win complete victories over persistent problems requires the integrity with which to approach the battle. The spiritual battle must be approached with integrity. And Israel showed such integrity by showing peaceful intentions towards Sihon. When they first approached him and sent messengers to him, they weren't intending a battle. Now, God had a battle in mind, but Israel approached him peaceably. All they wanted was permission to pass through his land, and they asked for it peaceably because, after all, Sihon's land was between where they were and the place where they would enter the promised land. So there was nothing hostile or provocative about that request. And in fact, to sell food and water to Israel would have been good international trade. So it was folly on the part of Sihon to pass up that opportunity. But that's what stubbornness can do. And the saint desiring victory must always have peaceable intentions, that is, sincerely desiring peace with everybody, because to bear grudges or bitterness or animosity would stand in the way of overcoming a persistent problem. They would make the saint himself the cause of his problems in the way he acts toward others. So that's why our Lord has told us, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." And again, "Let him seek peace and pursue it." And yet again, "If it is possible, as much as it is up to you, be at peace with all men." And besides peaceable intentions, this integrity with which we must approach a spiritual battle requires honest intentions. And Moses assured Sihon that he was not seeking to take advantage of him in any way by passing through his land. He wasn't trying to find a way to get something for nothing. He said, "If I need any food or water from your country, I'll pay for it, because I'm not trying to get something for nothing." And when he said he would not turn to the right or to the left, he meant that he would mind his own business on the way through Sihon's land. Israel would not be meddling with the affairs of the nation or its citizens. So his message all boiled down to, "Don't worry about us, we're not troublemakers." Integrity. And it generally is considered to go without saying that the Christian must be honest and discreet. And yet, if we really search our hearts, do we find that we sometimes try to get the best deal for ourselves at someone else's expense? Do we, when we're deciding who does which job, do we sometimes try to get the easiest job for me and then leave the harder jobs for somebody else, even among believers? Or do we sometimes try to choose the best for ourselves and leave the leftovers to others? Well, in doing so, we're not acting with integrity. But to obtain full victory requires that we renounce such practices. And Moses assured Sihon that he had reasonable intentions, because in verse 29 he tells him, "Edom and Moab did the same thing for us. So what I'm asking of you is not something unheard of. Other nations have granted it to us." And the saint who seeks to be obtain complete victory will seek to be reasonable in all his ways. That's the kind of saint who will be disposed to obtain victories over persistent sins in his life. Now, you may recall that according to a passage in Numbers 20, and also later on in Deuteronomy, we read that Edom had acted with hostility toward Israel. So then what does Moses mean when he says they let us pass through, they allowed us what I'm asking of you? Well, all that Moses actually says here is that Edom sold food and water to Israel. And even though their king acted with hostility, it may be that some of his people sold food and water to Israel. At any rate, Moses could say, "What I am asking of you, Sihon, is not something unheard of. Others have granted it to us, so we're being reasonable." So then, if Israel's intentions are peaceable and honest, and reasonable why the hostile reaction on the part of Sihon. Well, verse 25 gives us the answer. God had put fear of Israel into the hearts of the Amorites, so that when Sihon acted with hostility and came out to battle against Israel, he was really reacting out of fear and trying to put up a strong front. And it's encouraging to the saint to remember that Satan and his demons are afraid of us when we try to obtain victory with Christ's strength. And the more stubbornly our sinful tendencies persist, the more it's a sign that Satan and his army are afraid of us. And so they're trying all the harder, fighting all the harder to defeat us because they're afraid. As a hymn of William Cooper says, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. So, does it encourage us to know that when we struggle with our persistent problems, it's all because Satan is afraid of us and he's increasing the battle? So the thing to do is don't give up and say it's hopeless, but rather keep up the fight when struggles with our persistent problems get fierce. Keep up the fight. To win complete victories over persistent problems requires the integrity with which to approach the battle. It also requires a strategy with which to fight the battle. And God had a strategy mapped out for Israel. He had actually planned that there would be a battle. Israel had approached Sihon peaceably, but we're told in verse 30 that God hardened Sidon's spirit and made his heart stubborn so that he would go out to fight Israel. And why would God want Sihon to get stubborn so he would go out and fight Israel? He wanted Israel to have a battle with him that they would win because he'd give them the victory so that then they could possess his territory. And if Sihon had simply peacefully granted Israel permission to pass through his land and sell them food and water, they would have gotten to the promised land, but they wouldn't have taken possession of his territory. And God wanted to give them that territory as a colony that they would reign over. So in order that Israel would have an opportunity to defeat Sihon and take possession of his land, God arranged that he would harden his spirit and his heart and go out to battle with Israel, and then God would give Israel the victory. And God was here dealing with Sihon in the same way that he had dealt with Pharaoh when Israel was still in Egypt. And we read over and over that God hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he wouldn't let the people go, and that made the victory all the more glorious when it was won. Now, note carefully that the scriptures never tell us of God's hardening a righteous person's heart. Never. But God hardens a person's heart by giving him the courage to show his true colors. And in the story of the 10 plagues that God sent on Egypt, there are actually different Hebrew words used for hardening. Whenever we read that Pharaoh hardened his own heart, the word for harden means to make stubborn or stupid. Whereas whenever we read that God hardened Pharaoh's heart, or almost every time, the word used means to make courageous. And the idea is that God gave Pharaoh the courage to show his true colors so that he wouldn't just let Israel go out of fear because he was scared, but he would show his true colors. And God was going to the ultimate to give Pharaoh an opportunity to genuinely repent if he would, but he didn't. So when God hardens somebody's heart, he isn't the author of the hardening, but rather he chooses to allow circumstances that would encourage the person to persist in the way he has chosen. God hardens also by, as we are told in the New Testament, by sending strong delusion on somebody who refuses to obey the truth. God will never arrange to have strong delusion sent to somebody who desires to believe the truth. But to somebody who refuses to believe the truth, we're told God will send them strong delusion so they will believe a lie. That's also a way that God will harden a person's heart. And what is the difference then between hardening his spirit and making his heart stubborn? Well, I came to the conclusion that there is no difference. Rather, it's an idea of emphasis by repetition, using two synonymous expressions in order to emphasize just how thoroughly stubborn Sihon became. It's like when we say, I believe that with my heart and soul. I don't mean by that that believing something with my heart and believing it with my soul are two different things, but it's an emphasis by repetition of just how thoroughly I believe that. Well, similarly, to have his spirit hardened and his heart made stubborn, emphasized by repetition just how thoroughly stubborn Sihon became. Just like the problems that we struggle to overcome can seem just so thoroughly stubborn. But as God arranged the hardening of Sihon's heart so that Israel could fight a battle with him and possess his land, he arranges that our persistent problems should become stubborn, so we'll see how serious they are and care about overcoming them, and so that he will be all the more glorified by the victory he will enable us to win over them. And victory then is possible only by God's power. In verse 31 and again verse 33, we're told that God handed over Sihon to Israel because they'd never have been able to defeat him without the power of God. But with God's enabling, there's no enemy, that is, no sin or failure that's too great to be overcome. In verse 36, Moses says, there was no city too strong for us, because no persistent problem that we may struggle with is too much for God to enable us to overcome. And that includes characteristics that seem to be a part of our very constitution, that maybe we think we can't overcome, and maybe others have said of us, and perhaps even sighed, he'll never change, or she'll never change. Well, even such problems as that, it is possible to overcome them with the power of God. I've been very much edified by the writings of Rosalind Goforth. She and her husband Jonathan were missionaries in China from approximately 1890 to 1940. And she tells in several books that she's written of her missionary work in China, but also of spiritual struggles she went through. And she found it very hard to be a gentle and patient person. And she tells in, I think in at least two of her books, of a time when she was sitting beside a paper window in a Chinese house, and there were some other women on the other side of the paper window, and they were talking about her. And she heard them saying, she is a hard worker, a zealous teacher, and yes, she dearly loves us, but oh, what a temper she has. If she would only live more like what she teaches. And her reaction was, is it possible for somebody with such a nature as mine ever to become patient and gentle? But then she tells of how during one furlough in her search for victory, she attended a conference, and the teaching at the conference was somewhat helpful, but even more helpful was a book that she picked up at the conference entitled The Life That Wins. And as she read it, she came to the statement that said, at last I realized that Jesus Christ was actually and literally within me. And she says, I stopped amazed. I saw at last the secret of victory. It was simply Jesus Christ himself, his own life lived out in the believer. Well, it all reminds us of, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Philippians 4:13. However, though it's God who supplies the power for our spiritual battles, we must engage in a fight, because victory will never come without fighting. And the words in verse 34, we struck him, or rather verse 33, and then verse 34, we took this city or territory, indicates Israel's participation in going to battle. God just didn't defeat Sihon himself without Israel participating and then give them the land. He required that they participate. And we must expect a battle and a struggle, because God never promised a way to help us overcome our problems that would resemble repeating a magic formula or pressing a button that would fix everything up. We must expect a struggle. And victories won't come all at once either, but we must make a start at it, because in verse 31, God said, "Begin to possess the land so that you will possess it." That is, if you want to obtain a thorough victory, you must make a start at it. The thorough victory won't come immediately, but get started, otherwise you never will get to a thorough one. Once we have made a beginning, God will lead us on to a full victory. But when verse 31 says, "Begin to possess his land, that you may possess it," what the Hebrew text literally says is, "Begin to possess his land." The verb is repeated. And that's something that's quite common in the Hebrew language, apparently. When a verb is repeated that way, possess, what is meant is, do it so thoroughly as to leave nothing out. So a beginning at overcoming would be the first step toward this thorough and complete victory. And Israel's taking the cattle for themselves as a prey in this battle reminds us and teaches us that we ourselves will enjoy a well-being as a result of a spiritual victory, because it gives us joy and relief to have overcome a certain persistent problem. So to win complete victories over persistent problems requires the integrity with which to approach the battle. It requires the strategy with which to fight the battle. And it furthermore requires the faithfulness with which to maintain the victory, because a victory won is never guaranteed forever. It's not like salvation that we receive once for all and can't lose. Victory over sin must be maintained, and to maintain it requires a conscientious obedience to show that we are serious about keeping the victory that has been won. And God gave Israel some very precise instructions that they needed to obey in order to maintain this victory. In verse 34, he tells them that he required them to completely destroy the cities of the Amorites. And the word translated completely destroy carries a thought of putting an end to something in order to make it an offering to God. And when Israel did make a certain city an offering to God, they burned everything that was combustible, but the metals were put into the treasury of the sanctuary. And when God ordered Israel to treat a city this way, to destroy it as an offering to him, it was a capital offense for a person to take anything for himself out of that city. In fact, that's what the sin of Achan was in the destruction of Jericho, that God had told them, make Jericho an offering to God by destroying it completely. But Achan took some of the things from Jericho for himself, and he was punished by stoning. It was a capital offense, because it would be failure to give God his due. And for us, it's always God's due that he be given all the glory for our victories. So to take any glory for ourselves in the victory would be to deprive God of his due, and it would be just as offensive to God as for an Israelite to take some spoil from a city that God had told them to destroy as an offering to him. And furthermore, sometimes a victory over a persistent problem might even result in some kind of gain or advantage for us. For example, if as a result of obtaining victory over a persistent failure, a person is able to do better work, and consequently, he gets advanced to a better position, well, then he ought to consider, what ought I to lay aside for God out of the material advantage that I have gained? And to gain victory over a persistent problem will mean that we will be more fit to serve in our priestly ministry, because Heshbon, the capital city that Sion is said to be king of was in the territory that was eventually assigned to the tribe of Gad, and Jahaz, where this battle was fought, was in the territory eventually assigned to the tribe of Reuben. But both those cities were given to the Levites, because remember that the Levites received no territory of their own as an inheritance. The Lord had told them, I am your part and your inheritance in the land. So the Lord told all the other tribes of Israel to give certain of their cities to the Levites. Well, Heshbon is one of the cities that Gad gave to the Levites, and Jahaz is one of the cities that Reuben gave to the Levites. So those cities would serve for priestly ministry thereafter, which reminds us that when we win victories over persistent problems, that makes us more fit to serve the Lord in the priesthood of all believers. But if we're to be faithful so as to maintain victories, we must get God's instructions straight so as to obey exactly. When a city was destroyed as an offering to God, the degree of destruction that God required wasn't always the same, because sometimes God told Israel that only the men of a certain city were to be killed. They could let the women and children live. Sometimes he told them, kill all human beings in that city, but you can keep the cattle. That's what the case was here. Sometimes he said, destroy every living creature. In fact, that's what Samuel told Saul to do, and he said, go and kill all the Amalekites. And Saul disobeyed by bringing back the cattle, because in that case he was to destroy even the cattle. Sometimes the Lord said, destroy all human beings except that the women who are virgins can be spared. So the instructions varied from one case to another. And Israel needed to pay close attention so as to get God's instructions exact. And we're not given any reason for this variation in the instructions as to what must be destroyed and what could be kept. All we can say is that God is sovereign, and he's entitled to require what he pleases. And it was imperative then that Israel be sure to get the instructions straight. And it would not be acceptable for the Israelites to reason, well, God allowed us to keep this kind of item from that city, so certainly he'd allow us to keep it from this other city as well. Not necessarily. They had to pay close attention and get it exact. And in all issues of obedience, it's imperative that we pay careful attention to what God's word specifies and get it exact. When I was young, I studied the violin for a while. I never got to play like my better half does, but I did learn to play somewhat. And you can imagine how, in playing the violin, you have to be very careful about pitch, because where you put your finger affects the pitch of the note. And if your finger's not in the right place, you'll play off pitch. And I remember my teacher saying to me once, don't be satisfied with getting notes to sound approximately right. Get them exact. Well, we fear that all too often Christians are content with approximate obedience to God's word rather than making sure what it really does say and getting it exact. When Israel would later enter the promised land, they could recall to memory this conquest. And when they faced more Canaanite nations that they were required to conquer, they could not say, these nations are too powerful for us, these giants are too strong for us, because God had already given them victories over the Amorites in the desert before they even entered the promised land. So they had already had it proven to them that nothing is too hard for the Lord. And whatever struggle we have with a persistent problem, and whatever happens to provoke that problem and to bring out the worst in us, let's remember that no weakness is too hard to be overcome by God's power. But we must obey with an attitude of contentment. God gave the territory of Sihon and also the territory of Og that we'll meditate on the Lord's Day. It's told of in chapter 3. He gave those areas to Israel as colonies. And he gave them the land of Canaan west of the Jordan River as their own country. But there were three nations that the Lord told Israel to leave alone. One was the Ammonites, who are mentioned here. And elsewhere we find that he also told them to leave the Moabites and the Edomites alone. Those are three nations that were related to Israel, because the Ammonites and the Moabites were both descendants of Lot, who was Abraham's nephew, and the Edomites were descendants of Esau, who was Jacob's brother. So these three nations were all related to Israel, and the Lord told the Israelites, leave those nations alone. So they needed, in their obedience, to show contentment with what God had given them, which was enough. And obedience, which is required to show that we are serious about overcoming persistent problems, includes contentment with the situation that God has appointed us to, so we won't complain about it or transgress what we know to be God's will. We all then have certain sins, weaknesses, failures that we find extra hard to overcome. They're different in different saints, but we all have some kind, and they persist in marring our walk with God unless we do overcome them. Perhaps there might even be some that we've given up on ever overcoming, but we need to learn that nothing is too hard for God. And perhaps others have even given up on our ever changing, but even then, it's not too hard for God. God has promised us, just as he said, there is no city too strong for Israel to take, so he has promised that there will be no problem too great for us to overcome by his power. But to win complete victories over persistent problems requires the integrity with which to approach the battle. It requires a strategy with which to fight the battle, and it requires the faithfulness with which to maintain the victory. I am praying, blessed Savior, to be more and more like thee. I am praying that thy spirit, like a dove, may rest on me. I am praying, blessed Savior, for a faith so clear and bright that its eye will see thy glory through the deepest, darkest night. I am praying to be humbled by the power of grace divine, to be clothed upon with meekness, and to have no will but thine. I am praying, blessed Savior, and my constant prayer shall be for the fullest consecration that shall make me more like thee. Thou who knowest all my weakness, thou who knowest all my care, while I plead each precious promise, hear, O hear, and answer prayer. Let us count on the power of God to win victories even over the most persistent problems that we may have. Precious Lord, what a marvel it is that even the sins, the failures, the weaknesses that seem most insurmountable to us can be conquered by thy power. This is a promise thou hast made to us in saying, there is nothing too hard for the Lord, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we ask for the determination that by thy power and thy grace we will be overcomers, in order that our blessed Savior, who lives right in us, will be glorified by his life being lived out through us. In his most precious and worthy name we pray. Amen. Could we take our hymn books once more and close with number 586? 586, Faith is the Victory That Overcomes the World.